Well, hello there, Fairhaven. Good morning. It's good to see you, and welcome to our campuses. Classics joining us here at Centerville, as well as Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, my people over there. If we haven't met before, my name's Levi. I serve as the campus pastor at the Beaver Creek campus, and I love being a part of a church that loves Jesus, worshiping together this morning at all of our locations and all of our venues. It's great to have Jesus' name lifted high. And I'm excited today because I want to start out by telling you a story that comes with a haircut. Are you ready to see it? All right, check out this haircut I had. Now, I want to hear from the middle schoolers in the room and all of our campuses. Is this what they call chopped? All right, if it's chopped, raise your hand. All right, I feel real, okay, my son is saying it's chopped, okay, which means not a good haircut, okay, that's what that means in middle school language, but this is me and my mom. I was straight out of the 90s, I mean, as 90s as it comes right there. Look at that sweater. But I wanted to tell you a story that was just before the bowl cut era. I actually had a mullet era, all right, and it was pretty cool, But I remember being in an apartment, just me and my mom, and it was a hot summer morning. I mean that, or a hot summer evening. And I remember like oscillating fans going back and forth in the hallway, trying to move around air. And we lived in this little small apartment, second story, and mom was cooking. And I was young enough that I couldn't see the counter, but I was hungry enough to try, you know, what's up there? And my mom had warned me several times, like a good mom does, hey, don't reach over here, this is hot, pointing at the stove. But I got a little too close one time and reached up just to see what was up there, and my fingers felt the bright orange coil. And man, it burned. I didn't heed my mom's warning. I didn't take that warning seriously, and after that point, I did. My hope for us today as we continue in this Jude series is that we would heed the warning Jude is giving us. This message today is probably one of the hardest ones I've ever had to prepare for because it is a stark warning to us. It's urgent, it's sobering, and it's necessary, and I believe it's necessary for us today. Jude is wanting us to know that because he's all about protecting the faith Justin talked about last week for that was delivered for all the saints. He wants us to know that actions, not words, will show you if it's the real thing. Actions, not words, will show you if your faith, if the teaching you're listening to, if the friendship you have is the real thing. Jude warns us that immorality, maybe not poor theology, is the clearest mark for a false teacher. So it's the title of today's message is How to Spot a False Teacher. And man, what a hard message to give as the teacher, right? So I stand here today realizing that two things. One, we need to hear from God, not from me. We need to hear from his word, not from me, because, man, I am an imperfect human being. And so, today, let's hear from God's word. Jude wants to give us two things. He wants us to know how to spot a false teacher. How to spot a false teacher. He lays this out so that we can know the signs, what to look for, the attitudes, the heart, the teaching, and how to guard our own hearts from becoming like false teachers that will be in our lives. This is maybe the most sobering message to me as I've reflected on this, is that these people have crept in. And that means that I might be unaware of it. I just let that sink in just a moment, that you can be deceived by somebody in your life that's going to try and mislead you away from the truth. What an important message for us today, where in our lives we have so many things that are brought up in front of us, teachers of sorts, to tell us endless amounts of information. We need this message from Jude so that we can know what is true and right and worthy of our attention, so that we can live the kind of lives we were meant to live. But that sobering fact that there's going to be people that try to mislead us, we need to know how to guard our hearts. So let me read for you. I hope you have your Bibles open. I really want to encourage you, get these sermon notes in front of you. There are so many, many of which, I'm going to be honest, I'm not going to have time to get the whole way through. So I would encourage you, get these sermon notes. If you don't have the app, download it and get these so that you can have the Word of God throughout this week, looking deeper into these things as we go through the largest section in our study on Jude over these next few weeks. This is the largest section, and it has the most need for in-depth study. There are a lot of, just to give you some context, as what we're about to read, there's going to be a lot of things that you hear, and you're going to go, what's that all about? And I want you to know, it's very similar to Jude is using some common analogies that everyone would have known. There are going to be some sources that he pulls from that would have been popular in that time and respected, and you'll see more about that in your notes. But you can think of it like, it's like using a movie reference or a book reference in a sermon. Like he's going, hey, you know about this? It's like that. Look for it. Look for this kind of thing. And so as we read this and you hear, what is that all about? Have that idea in your mind, and we can dig into what they meant to the original audience of the first century Christian church that had a big Jewish background. They knew a lot of these stories. And so they might sound new to you, but we can dig into them a little bit. Starting in Jude verse 5, it says this. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, served an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, he contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain. They abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. Stick with me. These, you can get these pictures here, are hidden reefs at your love feasts. They feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage." Just pause for a second. We let this sink in. And just to ask God to guide us. Boy, this warning is tough. Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, make these words pop off the page to us, to really apply to our lives, to know what to look for. Lord, because we know that who we follow, who we listen to, directs our path, it forms our life. And the most sobering truth to me, Lord, is that if we are misled to anything other than you, Jesus, then the gloom of utter darkness apart from you is the end of our path. So, Lord, meet us today as the beloved, your kids. Help us to know your heart for us, as we seek to look and know what to watch out for and be warned against. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Amen. Friends, I've struggled hard late into the night many nights this week, because there's a lot to unpack. And I'm not going to be able to unpack everything, but quickly, as we walk through, I want to break down a few of the things that we read in here, because like I said, it reads almost like a ragey Facebook post. Have you ever read one of those? You know, and you're reading, you're like, this guy sounds like he's yelling. And Jude wants to give us a stark warning. So you might have noticed he mentions three Old Testament examples of divine justice. He wants us to know something, so he references Israel and their unbelief. He references Israel and their unbelief, and you can read more about that in Numbers 14. He also references angels and their rebellion. You can read about that in Genesis 6, all right? And then he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah and their immorality. He wants us to know that If you disregard God's authority, if you don't follow what he says is morally right, if you live in unbelief of him, then judgment will follow. That's what he's trying to tell us by giving us these examples. They would have been so fresh in their minds, because people would have known, oh, Israel. Yes, they didn't have belief, even though they saw all these signs. I mean, Jesus, it says Jesus rescued them out of Egypt. And what did they do when they got to the promised land? And they got right there, they sent spies in, and they came back, and they didn't believe. They even created, at one point in this story, they create a golden calf and put it on a pedestal and say, this is actually the God who brought you out of Egypt. Blaspheming God. That's what that means. It's putting another God in place of where God should be. And so they do this, and they have all this unbelief. And I could get into the details of the other ones, but for the sake of time, you can look into these yourselves. The sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. They left what was natural for what was unnatural. Sexual intimacy, anything outside of marriage is immoral in God's sight. The angels, they rebel. And judgment always follows. Jude shows us that these things are important, because false teachers will lead you toward these things. They don't just mislead you with words. They lead you to mislead and mislive your life. And here are the patterns that drive them. In verse 8, it says, in like manner, these people, and you can almost hyperlink them up to the stories above, they rely on their dreams. They rely on their dreams. What does this mean? It means that they elevate personal feelings and experiences above Scripture. So they will, false teachers will elevate personal feelings or visions or anything else above Scripture. It's not that there's anything wrong with vision. It's not that there's anything wrong with dreams. But when we get it out of order, then we're getting in the false teaching. We must have the ultimate authority, the final say in God's word. The Scriptures need to have the highest priority in our lives. And false teachers will try and sideline that. They'll try and get around that and make personal experience and personal feelings more important than the Scriptures. False teachers will, as it says in verse 8, defile the flesh. They dishonor the physical body. Do you know, Paul talks about this in Corinthians, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That when you sin against your body, you're sinning against God. When you do something that's wrong with your body, you don't steward it well, then you're defiling the flesh. False teachers will say that it's okay. In this particular time in Jude, he's addressing the church that had rampant sexual immorality as a part of what was going on in the church and had no place in the church. Defiling the flesh, dishonoring the physical body. Your body is important. What you do with it matters. But false teachers will defile the flesh. So they rely on their dreams, they defile the flesh, and they will reject authority. They disregard the lordship of Jesus. They treat it as it's just not that important. They will preach grace and grace and grace, but not obedience. And here's the crazy thing, like the grace of God is so amazing. But we can't miss that it's gonna lead us. Our love for him comes from his love for us, and our love for him will draw us towards obedience to his ways. We must have Jesus as Lord of our lives, and false teachers will reject that authority. False teachers will also blaspheme the glorious ones. This is kind of an old way of putting it. Like, oh, I don't talk like that. Like, I blaspheme the glorious ones, you know? Like, oh, I saw you blaspheming the glorious ones. Don't do that, you know? We don't talk like that, right? And so what is he saying? False teachers will show amazing arrogance. And there's this really odd story that he goes into to us, right? He talks about Michael, the archangel. He's talking to Satan. What's that all about? Like, I don't get this. Here's what we can learn from Michael. It's actually an incredibly powerful story for us to learn something from, because Michael is actually a good example. It's a good example. There's all this bad throughout this. Like, don't do this. They're like this. But then he shows Michael, and he says, Michael, he contended with the devil without being contentious. Here's how he does that. He honors the authority of Jesus, the authority of God, and he doesn't put out this blasphemous judgment. Like, he can say, I rebuke you. No, he says, the Lord rebuke you. You see, spiritual powers are under the authority of Jesus. And we should not presume our own authority, but rely on his. False teachers will overreach on their own authority, okay? They won't rely on God and his authority, but have their own authority and overreach on that. Michael is a good example of claiming God's authority by saying, the Lord rebuke you. He is gonna deal with you, Satan. False teachers, they abandon reasoning and are driven by greed. We see this in Jude verse 10. It says, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by what they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. They work all out of their gut. They work all out of never using logic or reasoning. We were given our minds to be able to say, is this right? Does this make sense? And so, Michael, a good example of claiming God's authority, And also we learn that we can't abandon reasoning. There's three examples that follow in verse 11 of rebels that were corrupted by greed. Okay, these would have been very familiar people to the first century church. And you can find their stories. It's listed in your notes where you can find the stories there. But Cain, do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? Cain is envious of his brother and the blessing that he's receiving from God because his worship is acceptable. But Cain's is not. And the Lord, he warns him. He says, sin's crouching at your door. Don't let it overtake you. But he does. He lets his envy get the best of him, and he murders his brother, driven by greed and envy. Balaam is the next rebel that was corrupted by greed. You can read about him in Numbers 22-25. And he would do anything. It's a very interesting story, but he would do anything for the right price. And he starts out by going, I'm honoring God, but he was a prophet, proclaiming to be a prophet, but didn't have a real relationship with God. He was driven by greed. And Korah's rebellion, another interesting story, in Numbers 16, where the people of Israel and Korah led them, it was the Levites and one of the other tribes, they get together and they say, oh, like, we don't like what Moses is doing. So they rebel against the authority that God clearly placed to have his will, God's will, brought to the people through Moses. So they tried to upend that. It started a rebellion. These three rebels were corrupted by greed, and so we can learn a lot from them by bad example. You ever have somebody in your life that you learned the lesson from them because they gave you a bad example? I've had a few people. You know, I really hope that you haven't had, just honestly, the displeasure of being the one who's had to learn the lesson the hard way. I don't want to have stories told about me later that's like, hey, you know, that guy did this. Don't do it like that. Though certainly I've had moments in my life that I've been able to do that. And I hope to teach those lessons to others. False teachers are several things. We're going to get into some imagery that I think makes a lot of sense to us when we really break it down, but we need to know what they mean. Starting in verse 12 and going through 13, there's all these different images that come up. Jude wants us to know what to look for. So he says, false teachers are dangerous. He uses the image of hidden reefs. False teachers will sink you. They will sink your whole ship, and you won't even see them coming. False teachers are dangerous because they're like selfish shepherds. False teachers will let you starve while they're filling up all that they want, having their fill of anything. Letting you starve. Jude says false teachers are empty. They're clouds without rain. In an agrarian society that really needs rain to have fertile land, when you see a cloud, you go, oh, good. But if it never rains, even when you see the cloud, then that's a promise undelivered on. False teachers promise refreshment and life, but leave you high and dry. False teachers are like strong winds. They'll take you off course violently. Have you ever been driving down 70 and there's this really flat section? And sometimes the wind just whips across the road. And if you're driving a big enough vehicle that's not super aerodynamic, it'll just whip you around. I'm talking about the 12-passenger vans with, you know, a bunch of kids in it for church camp, you know? Whoa, okay. I'm really paying attention now. False teachers are like fruitless trees. Jesus has a lot to say about fruitless trees. You can read about that in Matthew 7. But false teachers, they won't produce good in your life. It says that false teachers are lifeless. They're twice dead. False teachers are already dead spiritually. If they're looking to mislead, there's nothing good in them. And we must let it up to God to bring the judgment and pray for their repentance. Oftentimes we think we can fix them. Man, sometimes it's just let's protect the sheep and not let them be misled. False teachers are lifeless. They're uprooted. Matthew 15:13 is a great verse for this. And it says, he answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. False teachers never want you to be planted by streams of living water. They're like wild waves. False teachers will drown you in the same patterns they are drowning in. Don't think that, oh man, I can listen to them a little bit. Who we follow forms our life, friends. False teachers cast up the foam of their own shame. Man, their sin goes everywhere. It infects everyone. They're wandering stars. They're lost, okay? False teachers are lost. They're wandering stars. You know, in many places, you can use the stars to actually, like, navigate. We don't do this anymore because we got GPS, right? Great. But whenever you're looking to the stars to navigate, man, if there's one that moves, I mean, you'd never be able to find your way. That's what false teachers are like. They'll keep you wandering, never finding your way. It says this, and we not got to take this seriously. False teachers, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. False teachers have a reserved spot in gloom, darkness, apart from God, and they want you to join them. They're not caring for you. That's what false teachers are like. It ends with this in verse 16. There's this interesting story about Enoch and judgment coming as an example of what's going to happen. It's prophesying about it. But then in verse 16, grumblers. False teachers are grumblers. I think you can learn this. If you really want to know what someone is like, watch how they treat people. And if you see grumbling or malcontents or following their own sinful desires, these things we're about to walk through, this is the sign to show, like, oh, it's how they treat people. It's actions, not their words, that are the clearest mark for us to know if somebody is a false teacher. Because we can hear all kinds of things in our lives that sound really good, but they're missing the whole point. So look out for these. False teachers are grumblers. They complain about everything. Nothing is ever good enough. Have you ever met somebody like that? Always grumbling. Always grumbling. Nothing's ever good enough. It's a mark of a false teacher, a misled person. False teachers are malcontents, which means they're dissatisfied with life. They're always blaming others for what's wrong instead of taking responsibility or trusting God through a hardship. Never content. False teachers and those that they mislead are following their own sinful desires, which means they chase after what feels good instead of what is right. They're led by their appetites. I want this, so I'll go get it. I want this, so I'll go get it. Not by the Spirit. They're loudmouth boasters. Isn't this encouraging? They're loudmouth boasters. They talk big to make themselves look bigger and more important. I hate to say it, but the first guy that came into my mind was Ocho Cinco. You guys remember that guy? I don't know. I'm a Steelers fan, and everybody doesn't like me for it. That's all right. We're not doing great. Aaron Rodgers, whatever. But, you know, I just remember being a kid growing up watching Chad Johnson, and then all of a sudden we got this Ocho Cinco guy. I'm like, how into your number do you have to be? You know, I don't know. It's weird. It's weird. All right. But false teachers are loudmouth boasters. They're going to make themselves look more important than they are. All right. And then they'll show favoritism to gain advantage. They'll flatter you for what they can get from you. Relationships are meant as a way to get promoted. Jude's warning us that we need to be really aware of these things in the people around us. He's not just warning the church of false teachers. He's calling us to action, to guard our heart and mind from these sinful patterns. Because if you're like me, I know you're going to struggle with these things. Like, I find myself grumbling at times. I find myself reaching for what I want rather than what's of the Spirit. Look, God wants us to be His. There's this word that's used to describe us in here, beloved. You know how loved you are. And God's heart breaks when we get misled out of that identity. And false teachers, they're going to lead us out of that identity. Look, actions, not words, show if it's the real thing, right? So look, what does the person say? And does it match how they live? How do I know that? Well, it's a challenge for us right now because we can have a ton of teachers in our lives. A ton of teachers. And I think we need to go back to what is said that they don't use in verse 10. It says that they are like unreasoning animals. We can use reason. Use your mind. Ask yourself, does this line up with Scripture? What I'm hearing from somebody. It can be somebody on a platform like this. It can be someone on your phone trying to teach you something about anything. All right? It doesn't just have to be about the Bible. Okay? It can be about how to live your life. And we, as followers of Jesus, have the authority of Scripture above all other things. And so we should line up and reason in our minds. Does this line up with Scripture? And make decisions based on that. How do we really know what a teacher's like? Start with, does it line up what I'm hearing with Scripture? But then, it's kind of hard to know your teachers. I listen to a lot of people. I know a few of them. And it's hard to have a personal relationship with somebody. And so if you're in a place where you're learning about Jesus, but you're not in a relationship that can help you grow and you can see fruit in another's life, we call these small groups. If we don't have that kind of relationship where we can have no secrets from each other, we have to be intentional about learning from somebody in our lives that we can actually see the fruit, as well as all the other places we learn. But we are oftentimes so consumed with learning something new from another voice, getting more content from somebody, that oftentimes we don't do the heavy lifting of walking in a relationship so that we can be made holy. Holiness of the beloved. If we want to know that, if we're saying that actions, not words, show if it's the real thing, then we need to look at our own hearts and minds to make sure that we're not being misled, that we're not misleading. Be sure you have the real thing. Beloved, be sure you have the real thing. You are so loved. God wants for you to know the real Jesus. Not something that's misled because of a greedy person who just wants you to do a certain thing or whatever it is. We have to know that we have to accept Jesus as our Savior and surrender to Jesus as our Lord. Jesus is our Savior. What an amazing Savior he is. He loves you so much that he died for you. He calls you beloved. And he wants to lead you. And we oftentimes want assurance of our salvation, right? Like, I want to know I'm saved. But I'm finding in my life that assurance is coming as I see the Holy Spirit working out that salvation. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And as I make Jesus Lord of my life, surrendering to him in obedience, I find assurance, knowing that I have this relationship with him. And you can have that too. Love Jesus because he loved you. That's the gospel. He loved you so much that he came to take away all the sin, to remove all the disobedience. And it's because of that now we obey him and we make him Lord of our lives. We believe in Jesus and we follow him. I'm reminded as we walk through this, and you know, I kind of threw Israel under the bus earlier. I'm like, man, they made a whole golden calf thing, right? They did. That was messed up. They blasphemed God. They put a calf? Like, that doesn't even make sense to me. Could have at least been a football or something. We do that. Here's what it says. I want to remind you of this. In Nehemiah 9:17, this is how good our God is. They, speaking of Israel, refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return them to their slavery in Egypt. Going right back to where they came from. That's what they wanted. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. Nehemiah 9 goes on to talk about how even though God made them wander in the wilderness as a consequence for their unfaithfulness, he stuck with them the whole time. He fed them every day. Their shoes didn't wear out. It says that they wanted for nothing. Friends, you might feel like today, I don't know, I grumble a lot. I think I have some of these marks that we're supposed to look out for. God is gracious and merciful. He never departed from the Israelites. He stuck with them all the way through the wilderness, even in their unfaithfulness. So if you want to know Jesus as your Lord, and you haven't, make today the day. If you haven't been obeying him and you've been grumbling, seeking your own desires, wanting just what you want, you've been misled by a bunch of different teachers that have told you a lot of things that just serve them, let's fix our eyes on Jesus because we follow him and we know this. And this is the warning and the promise together, that who you follow will form your life. Who you follow will form your life. Who you obey will form your life. Who you listen to will form your life. Friends, be formed by Jesus. Let me pray for you. Holy Spirit, I know you're with us. I know you care for us. I know you want to guide us in all truth. I know you want to bring to mind all the things that Jesus said. Lord, would you today remind us that we're loved? Would you help us to identify the places in our life where we've been misled? Lord, I pray that you would guide us in your ways, that we would be formed by you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. It's in that great name we pray. Amen.